we're studying. So it's about supporting our missionaries. So that's pretty providential, right? So we'll look at that today. So this is the subject is really about John, who's realized he's in his 80s, and ish, and he's writing to a fellow named Gaius, who's at a church, probably somewhere around Ephesus. We don't know exactly where. And he's writing about the support of itinerant preachers or missionaries that are coming in to teach. And he's also addressing a problem in the church, a problem person in the church. And so we'll look first at the passage as he talks about these visiting missionaries and some of the things that we can glean about how we treat missionaries. So let's look at our text. I am going to share my screen. Okay. The elder, and realize John calls himself the elder. We don't know. We don't think it's because he's an elder, you know, in the church or formally a title of an elder. It's not even capitalized in the context, but it's more humility of John. He's old. He's in his 80s, and if you remember, even in the book of John, he doesn't really refer to himself by name. Disciple that Jesus loved. And so the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. All right, let's stop there. In verse 5, it's an interesting designation that he has for these workers that are being sent out or coming in to the church, these itinerant evangelists or missionaries, all right? He says, beloved, is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. So it's interesting that he calls them strangers. Why do you think he would designate them as strangers, strangers as though they are? Thoughts?
Because they weren't previously known to the people in that church.
Yeah, they weren't previously known. Mm-hmm.
Gaius may have moved in from somewhere else and they're strangers.
Mm-hmm. Could be. Mm-hmm.
They may be unfamiliar with the gospel.
Yeah, I think these are actually missionaries. Oh. And so but I was just thinking about them, you know, and everywhere they go, they're strangers, right? And that's kind of the plight, isn't it, of a missionary. When my son, John David, went to Southeast Asia, I wrote him a letter. And in that letter, I said I knew he was going to be there at least 5 years. And I wrote him a letter and I said, you know, you're going to a different culture. You're going to be speaking a different language. But my words to him were not so much about being a stranger in that culture as much as it was about being a stranger when you come back. Because styles change and your friends change and relationships grow more distant. And there is a price that a missionary pays culturally and relationally. And I wanted him to be ready for that, you know, when he came back to town. He's very well supported relationally, you know, with friends, but it's not the same. And that's not just true for John David. It's true of any missionary that chooses to follow the call of God. In Hebrews, talking about in chapter 11, talking about the kind of the Hall of Fame faith chapter, it says, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so, missionaries, and that applies to us, right? I mean, that passage is not just about missionaries, but I want to apply it to missionaries now and realize and see and acknowledge what they've chosen when they follow the call of God. And how do we as a church react to their commitment? How do we support them? And what does that look like? That's what I really want to talk about. Because he talks about sending them on their way in a manner worthy of God. All right? I want to talk about what does it mean to send a missionary on their way in a manner worthy of God. Let's talk about the aspects of that. What does that look like?
Well supported.
Well supported. All right. So let's talk about support. What are the aspects of support?
Encouragement.
I'm sorry?
Encouragement.
Encouragement. All right. What does encouragement look like for a missionary?
Prayer.
Letters.
Love.
Money. Money. Yeah.
Visits.
I'm sorry?
Visits.
Okay.
Jesus told us he wants us to live life abundantly. That doesn't only mean money by any stretch, but to live it in a very big way. And so they need to be enabled in all of these ways that have just been described, so that they have that love and care to share with all the others they're witnessing to.
Yeah. And so there's a certain sense in which we are partnering with them. Not a certain sense. In fact, he kind of talks about that in this passage. But that partnership is more than financial. They need to feel the respect that's due them by the church, right? They need to feel that. They need to sense that. They need to understand that in a certain way they're our heroes, you know, that they're doing the work of evangelism and they've left their home, right? They've left their culture. They've left everything that's dear to them. They've left family. They've left relationships. They've left material goods. And in a certain sense, they're strangers. I can remember John David coming home, and he was just going through pictures. And he'd gone to an island that was unreached. And he had been playing with kids. And he did this in his presentation. And he'd been playing with these kids. He showed a picture of these kids. And as he talked about those kids, he began to kind of lose his composure. And like I am. And he was burdened for those kids because he was just there for a day and he knew that they probably would never hear the gospel. And they'd had such fun together, playing together, and he didn't have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But what happens is God gives you a heart for people, for Muslims, you know, in this case. And you come back home, and people don't understand, you know, exactly the context of everything you've experienced and everything you've witnessed.
You know, as you collect yourself, I think of Rick Layman saying, when you're in the sweet spot of where God would have you, there's no happier place.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. So in a certain sense, there's no sacrifice to it. There is. And but in a certain sense, when you're fulfilling the call of God in your life. But part of that is us, right? Part of it, we have a role in that, in sending and loving and caring for missionaries. I want to read a passage from Desiring God website from a missionary who's on staff with John Piper's church, but it's on your handout. It says, it only takes a little thought to imagine the upheaval that a call to missions would bring to your life. Imagine that God called you to change all your career plans, to prepare to go to the mission field, and then to serve him there for years to come, all of which would be compounded if you were married and had children. Now imagine what might be a blessing to you in your preparation stage and in your time on the field and when you return for a season of home assignment. None of us can do everything our imaginations could put on such a list, but no one is being asked to do it all. So let's each search our own hearts as to what our particular role may be in helping to send our missionaries in a manner worthy of God, which is the call in this passage. So I love verses 7 and 8. Let's look at that for a second.
I was just going to say that you did about sending them in a manner worthy of God. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Don't be giving flippant prayers or begrudgingly or saying, I'll think about it. I mean, it's whatever you do, a manner worthy of God. You don't have to do everything. But think about who you're doing it for. You're not just doing it for that missionary. You're doing it for God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're doing as unto the Lord. Yeah, thank you. So, verses 7 and 8, let's look at those. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And the point I wanted to make here is they go out for the sake of the name. The ministry I'm involved in is Family Legacy. We've talked about it before. We have we work in Zambia. We have 12,000 kids, 18 schools. Our platform is education. So we talk about four pillars that we work on: spiritual, emotional, physical, and intellectual, right? And the way that I describe our ministry to people is I say, we're discipling kids. We have them for 12 years. They come into our program through our summer program, Camp Life, and we have them, and we're able to disciple them for 12 years. The most important thing, obviously, is the gospel, that we would evangelize them, that we would share the gospel with them, that they'd come to a saving faith of Christ. Also, that spiritual formation would take place in our schools and in their hearts through those 12 years of discipleship. That we would minister to them emotionally, which we're doing in an increasing manner, and that we'd minister to them physically, which is medical and food. But I would tell you, if the tip of the spear is not the gospel, if the tip of the spear, if the ministry is about, and these are good things, if the ministry is about education, if the ministry is about the relief of poverty, if the ministry is about malnutrition or emotional care, those things are so important and they're so good. But if that's all they are, then it's not about the name. It's not about the name. And I would just encourage you to invest in things that are about the name. And if our ministry is ever not about the name, don't invest in it. Don't invest in it as believers. And why is that? It's because the relief of suffering is a noble, noble thing, but it's not an eternal thing. And education, as we say, can change the trajectory of a life, but it can't transform a heart. Only the gospel can transform the heart. And so for us, all those things, it's a word indeed, word indeed, word indeed. The word of the gospel, the word of spiritual formation, but deeds of loving, of education, right? It's a good thing. Of feeding and of medical relief, of emotional care. But all of that points and reinforces the message of the gospel. And that must be the case in the ministries that we as believers are involved in. Any thoughts about that before I move on? Yes.
Amen.
So Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Esther, I loved your presentation. I loved to hear about the power of the gospel in James. I love the stories, right, of transformation. That's why it always, it has to be about the name, right? Because if you really want to love somebody, if you really want to care for somebody, if you really want to do something eternal, it has to be about the name. I can remember when we went to China, first mission trip I ever went on, Leslie and I and our family went to China, okay? I'll turn this off for just a second. Yeah. Three types of Christians, Alan says: the goers, the senders, and the disobedient. All right. Let's move on to Diotrephes, which sounds like a disease. And it kind of is, or he is. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So the speculation is that Demetrius was a letter carrier and also a missionary. Typically, whoever carried the letter from Paul or from John interpreted that letter to the church, interacted regarding that letter, and represented the writer of that letter. So that's who Demetrius is in this. But let's talk to this Diotrephes, and let's talk about who he was. As you hear the description of this guy, let's talk about what do you speculate he was like? How would you describe Diotrephes based on the clues that we have from this?
Egotistical.
He was egotistical. He was prideful, right? He likes to put himself first. And so he was using the platform of God's kingdom and of Christ's church to exalt himself and his own name and his own power and his own flesh. All right, what else?
He's malicious.
Yeah. He's what?
Malicious.
Yeah, he's malicious. He's a slanderer, right? Because he is maligning John, the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus for 3 years. And, you know, now he's in his 80s, and he's maligning John. I mean, and so he's a slanderer, right? What else do you see?
Fearful. I'm thinking he might be a little bit like Simon Magnus in Acts chapter 8, who totally misunderstood what the apostles were doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to purchase it because he thought that power in the church was something that could be acquired and then get all the prestige that goes with it.
Yeah, power in the church, something to seek and to, people, the flesh likes to create power, and you can create power as an elder or a deacon or a Bible study leader or whatever, you know. And so so that is apparently who Diotrephes is. Yeah. Joy. Yeah. Televangelist. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
He sounds very divisive in that he's rejecting the authority of the elder of John, and then also he's not content with people who are John's followers. He doesn't want to welcome into the church, and if you want to welcome into the church, then we don't want you either. He's encouraging everybody not. So he's breaking up the.
Yeah. So he's grieving the work of the Spirit in the church. Yeah.
He's prideful.
Yeah. He's prideful.
He wants no other authority. He is the authority.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He is the authority. Yeah. And the flesh is never satisfied, right? There's never enough power. Yes.
But he also had some power, it seems. He puts them out of the church.
Yeah. Yeah. So he had a certain degree of power. Maybe he had a position. Maybe he was a big giver. We don't know that. That happens, you know, in churches sometimes. And I would love to tell you that I don't think that that's a value in this church, that someone that gives a lot of money doesn't automatically get exalted to the top place of leadership, which I'm happy about. Except for me. No, I'm just kidding. So Skip Ryan used to tell a story about a pastor who said, you know, and it wasn't Skip Ryan about this church, okay? Just preface that. But he said, you know, this pastor told Skip, he said, you know, there's nothing wrong with my church that a couple of funerals wouldn't solve. So. Terrible, isn't it? But it's funny.
In one of Esther's earliest comments, she called out somebody on this side of the room and said that they were a model of servant leadership to her, and that is exactly in contrast to this gentleman.
Yeah, yeah. Not a servant leader at all, right? Yeah, that's so good. So it's interesting that you get flack when you're flying over the right target. And so here's this church that's sending missionaries, receiving missionaries, and all of a sudden the devil raises up, quote, friendly fire from inside the church to attack the work of the ministry. And that's par for the course. That's the way the enemy works. Last thing I want to point out is that John isn't retired, you know. Here's a guy in his 80s. He's making plans to come and rebuke this dude, if you read, you know, between the lines of the contact. And so, y'all, there's no retirement. There's no retirement. And I don't know what that looks like for each of us. It might look like prayer. It might look like writing letters. It might be supporting. I don't know what it looks like. Looks different for each one of us, but there is no retirement. Any thoughts before we close?
David, as a missionary of this church, let me just say there is an undergirding that we all sense, whether it be Dick and Sue or Dave and Claire, all of us have this amazing support that we sense from this body.
Hmm.
And I'm going to tell you, it's because the leadership of this church, the elders, their heart is about missions.
Mm.
And I would be amiss to tell you that missionaries talk amongst themselves outside this group. And I will tell you, it is rare to find a church that is so supportive of their mission as this group.
Mm. It's good to hear, isn't it? Encouraging. About the what?
Okay, I can't hear me.
Yeah.
on October 26th through November 1st, our church is hosting a PCPC World's Mission Conference. So go ahead and put that on your calendar. And they, Sam Leopold suggested that we all mark our alarms for Matthew 38. Just for that time, because that is pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out more workers. And they really want young people to kind of get that vision and be caught to go. And they're targeting a lot of this conference to the youth of our church. So anyway, just be praying about that. Maybe you could host some of the missionaries that come in from out of town or something like that. And if you want to volunteer in another way, I'm sure there's a way.
But, what's the date again?
The whole week is going to be October 26th through the 2nd of November, but they are going to have that special first and second that weekend. It's a special speaker. John T. Rhodes is coming, and there'll be special worship, and that's all in the planning stages. Y'all probably, some of you know already. And Nancy Turner just got back from Cuba, so ask her about that.
Yeah.
It's been 12 years since we've done this.
Hmm.
So that's pretty exciting.
12 years. Let's pray. We're a little bit over here. So, Lord, thank you for this often neglected book that tells us so much about the call of the Great Commission and how we're to treat those that are called as missionaries to go out and to share the gospel. Lord, may we be faithful in our partnership with them. May we understand that we have a role and sending them and supporting them and encouraging them, and pray that we would do that. Thank you for this church that does support missionaries. May we do it in deeper and deeper ways. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.